Turn to Genesis chapter 17. We'll get started here. Got plenty to talk about. Got to go to oncology this week for the first time. That was a fun place to be. So we'll talk about that in a little bit. Genesis 17. We better not be in Genesis 3. I mean, we're talking about the effects of Genesis chapter 3. I don't know. Yep. 17. We are Abram turns to Abraham in this chapter. He's 99 years old. So we're going to review some stuff here. But it seems like the Lord is ready to do some judgment. So it seems like he's getting Abraham prepared by having fellowship, because in the previous chapter, we see that Ishmael's born out of the will of man as opposed to the will of God. And Sarah took it upon herself to come up with this expediting of God's promise for Abraham to have an heir and, you know, have his descendants be as the dust of the earth and as the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea. So now Ishmael is around. So he's born when Abram was 86. So this is 13 years later in chapter 17. 13 years of quiet. So was that a dry spell for Abram? It's hard to say. There's zero description about it. But we see that verse number 1, we'll read a couple, and then we'll pray and we'll get going. Verse number 1, chapter 17 of Genesis. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. So he's been referred to as Jehovah, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's been El Elyon, the Most High God. Here we see this is El Shaddai, the Almighty God. He has many names, all very descriptive of who God is. I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you, Lord, for dealing with us personally. Lord, it's all about a personal relationship with you. We don't need religion. We don't need rules and ideas that man comes up with about you, God. We need to talk with you. Thank you, Lord, for these examples with Abraham's life that we've had so far. God, we see that you're doing a work in his life, or, Lord, bringing him back into this fellowship and a covenant with you. Lord, before you get ready to judge the world here, we see shortly, Lord, all these things that are pictured in Genesis, they're happening today all around us. God, help us to see this and apply whatever you have for us to learn, Lord, through these words to our lives today, God, that we might draw closer to you in these troubling times, Lord, that don't seem to be getting better as a multitude, but God, we can still have sweet fellowship with you if we choose, as Abraham did, to obey and follow you. Thank you, God, for these lessons. We pray you bless your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we have the judgment of Sodom is on God's mind. And yet, it's been 13 years since we've seen any examples of fellowship here. Look at the wording. This is an interesting part. It's almost like something occurred that there's been a slight break here. Verse 2, and I will make my covenant between me and thee. Like it hasn't already been initiated. And this is why I wanted to review these today. So when did God start talking to Abram? He gives him some commands in chapter 12. Get thee from thy country, thy kindred, and thy father's house, and go into a land that I will show thee. And we know that Abram finally got rid of the kindred when Lot separated. But then in chapter 13, he says, Lift up now thine eyes. Not very hard to do. Just look around through the land. Walk through the land. Abraham moved a lot. He was a Bedouin. He was a nomad. He lived in tents. He didn't settle in buildings. He was told in Genesis 15 to look to the stars. And now it says here, God gives him something new. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And then we'll talk about this circumcise thy flesh, the more interesting command here towards the end of the chapter. But here's some of the promises that God gave to Abram. Notice in chapter 12, it mentions that I will make of thee a great nation, singular. And he's Abram, the high father. By the end of this chapter, he's Abraham, the father of many nations. I don't know if it was God's plan for him to be the father of many nations, but by chapter 17, we'll see that the singular to plural changes. I will bless thee, I'll make thy name great, thou shalt be a blessing, I'll bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. All the families of the earth shall be blessed in thee, and unto thy seed shall I give this land. These are just paraphrases. Chapter 13, he gives them all the land. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. In chapter 15, he reiterates that he's protecting Abraham. We know that he's protected him from the Pharaoh down in Egypt. We'll see today and during the time where he goes to Gerar, which is in the land of the Philistines. He protects Abraham supernaturally. He's his exceeding great reward. And then he brings up the comparison that his seed shall be as the stars of the sky. Thy seed shall be a stranger. And he prophesies about that trouble in Egypt for 400 years. And then he's going to give him that huge swath of land from the Nile to the Euphrates. So here we are with the new promises, or the changed promises, or the updated and revised promises, because Abram has not done things according to God's perfect will. And now he's telling him to be thou perfect from here on out. And that's kind of like my life, or maybe your life, where God tells you to do something a certain way, and you just don't quite get around to doing it that particular certain way that God wanted you to, and now God, at least by the grace of God and his long-suffering, he still deals with us and where we're at in this wicked flesh that's ever corrupting itself, and we get to deal with that. But thank God he's dealing with Abram where he is right now. He's still God's man. Abram hasn't walked away like so many others before. I'm going to leave this off. So we see now he's going to multiply Abram's seed exceedingly. It's a good word to describe God. He exceeds everything. He's going to be now the father of many nations. So that's why his name is now Abraham. That extra ha in there makes it a plural. And he's going to have nations from thee and kings from thee. And his covenant will be with thy seed for an everlasting covenant. So this is basically all the beginning of chapter 17. But look at verse 9. This is where things get interesting with this new command. This is something that he hasn't asked Abram to do yet. So verse 8, he says, I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. So what's the problem? Why is this little strip of land in Israel right now constantly under attack and under a possessive conflict to this day, right now, 4,000 years later? It's your land, Abraham. It's all the descendants that are squabbling about it. It's that many nations that want that possession of their great-great-great-great, you know, grandpa, their father. That's the trouble in the Middle East. But then it says, and I will be their God. So some of those descendants, they kind of mishmash it. And, oh, yeah, it's all one. It's all the same God. We just call ours a little different. We use the little moon thing. That's all. That's the confusion. That's the trouble. Allah is not Jehovah. Sorry, doesn't work like that. But they'll say it is. But this is where things get a little more personal. So sometimes God wants to see how serious you are. And he wants you to make things a little more personal in your life with him. Verse 9, and God said unto Abraham, notice his name's Abraham now, thou shalt keep my covenant therefore. Now Abraham's got to do something. Up until this point, he's basically left his house and traveled. Pretty simple. Sometimes that's easier to do. He's looked up, he's looked around, he's moved a little bit. He has done some, set up some altars and things, but thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man-child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man-child in your generations. He that is born in the house or bought with money of a stranger, which is not of thy seed. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised man-child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He hath broken my covenant. Sounds like a big deal. It's an uncomfortable thing to talk about to a certain point. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament, spiritualized a little bit for us. My wife hates it when I have to talk about these things, but God wants us to deal with the uncomfortabilities of certain topics. So let me go over a couple things. So Abraham's listening, he's hearing these new blessings, he's heard a couple new commands, walk thou before me, be thou perfect, and here's what I want you to do to prove that you're ready. You mean business. I wonder if this is where to have some skin in the game. I don't know if that's where that came from, but this is about as serious, because here's the problem. This flesh that needs to be removed is from the reproductive organ of Abraham that seemingly up until this point needs to be used physically for the promise to be kept for all his descendants. And now God's like, well, let's get really delicate and personal here. Cut to the heart of the matter. There's a lot in jeopardy here. So I got a feeling Abraham, you know, we've seen him kind of go back and forth with the Lord. We don't see it here at all, surprisingly. It's been 13 years. Maybe he's just glad God's talking to him. You want me to do what? We don't see that. To me, that's incredible. But this is something that is going to show God. He's willing to hurt his flesh, if you will, cut something away. It's a protective sheath that would allow for less chance of an injury, because this injury would ruin the chances for Abraham to have any descendants at all. And maybe that's what God wants from us, is this unprotected faith in God, where we just continue to trust him to take care of all this. It's a physical sign of this promise of God. They physically will look different from any other culture. To me, as odd as it sounds, every time Abraham has to go relieve himself, he's reminded of the covenant. God just does things that way. I don't know why. Again, these are uncomfortable topics maybe to talk about, but at the same time, our world is getting all of this stuff all goofed up. And maybe it's because we as a church or a people don't want to deal with any of this. It talks about sex and reproductive rights and all these, you know, reproductive processes. We just can't talk about it. Well, they're going to make up their own stuff then. And now we have problems in the world where they're going to come up with their own ideas and solutions because we won't deal with it truthfully. So not only does Abraham have to do this to himself and his son, how many people live in Abraham's camp that are male? So Abraham's got to go to all those guys. Yeah, guys, I just heard from God. You know what he wants us to do today? Then everybody's like, Abraham, I mean, I love you and all. And yeah, we went to go fight for you and we got Lot back. Never really liked that guy very much, but he's kind of wishy-washy and stuff. But we went and did that. And now you're telling us to do what? And they all did it the same day. All of them. There's no mention of any. What kind of leader was Abraham? We don't know if he was in perfect fellowship with God for those 13 years, but his men are loyal to him to that degree and risk their reproductive and descendants forever. I mean, we're not talking about going to the hospital for a surgery here, folks. And it says on the eighth day. You know why God says to do it on the eighth day? Because miraculously, that's when a newborn baby boy, his vitamin K level spikes, which is a natural pain reliever. Almost like God put that in there. Interesting. Just little weird stuff in the Bible. If it wasn't in here, I wouldn't be talking about it. but it's personal.
It's private. It's delicate. All that, let's just bury it, bury these topics.
Well, that's why we're at where we're at in America. Things have been buried for a long time. Nobody wants to deal with reality. So now we can't even define at the Supreme Court of our land, when they decide to put a new judge on there, can you define what a woman is? Blah, 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 blah. How sad is that? Because there's just been too many things that have buried things under the carpet. So God puts it on the line with Abram. Abram responds by faith. There's more promises. Verse 15. And God said unto Abram, just to be clear, Abraham, I got to get used to calling him Abraham now. As for Sarai, thy wife, she shall not be called, call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Not somebody else. Just so we're clear, Abraham, Sarah has to have the baby. And this is where it gets interesting. Kings of people shall be of her. Verse 17. So he's okay with the circumcision. That's the weird part to me. It's like, what? Doesn't say that. But here, and Sarah's going to have a baby. You're right. And it says he laughs in his heart. He's okay with the physical process here of circumcision, but for some reason, his flesh gets the best of him, and this is the first time that we see that this little weird interaction between him and the Lord. Verse 17, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Come on, Lord, what are you talking about? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, so he was thinking that. Yeah, right. And then he says to him, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What about Ishmael, Lord? And God's like, that's not good enough. That was too easy, Abraham. But notice what he says, verse 19. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Laughter. Just so you never forget. Yitzhak. Hey, Yitzhak. Oh, yeah. The one time I laughed at God. Ugh. Forever and ever he gets to remember that little dip of faith there. That's how God rolls. A little reminder. No problem. Because everybody always gets on Sarah for laughing in the tent when the three angels are there next chapter, but hey, that just came from Abraham. I think they were content with Ishmael being the son at this point. Oh, come on, Lord, can't we just call this whole thing? He's like, you don't get it. This has got to be supernatural. Or else I'm not involved in this process. That was you guys. It's not good enough. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah, thy son, verse 19, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting, everlasting covenant. And with his seed after him. Any of those other seven sons you end up with? Nope. It's very clear. But they don't believe this. Ah, well, that was written by who? Oh, Moses. Yeah, well, he's Jewish. Well, he's an Israelite. Well, yeah. Of course he would write that. That kind of thing. Verse 20, and as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. He shouldn't even be here, but he's here. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac. So even though you threw something into the mix here, Abraham, I'll take care of him. This is the program. Get with it. Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. And Abraham took Ishmael his son, and all that were in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day, as God had said unto him. Yikes.
That's a little change after a 13-year hiatus. But like I said earlier, now God knows he's pretty serious. And his men are with him. Or else I got a feeling that something not fun would have happened. Battle, rebellion, mutiny, who knows? And Abraham was 90 years old and 9 when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And the selfsame day when Abraham circumcised and Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house born in the house bought with money of the strangers were circumcised with him. So God knows he's serious now. He's changed enough of his physical makeup where God knows he's serious after this 13-year question mark. Just like sometimes I thought about this verse earlier where Jesus says, hey, if you got trouble in your life and you want me to do something, maybe it's your eye that's offending you, you got to get that thing out. Or it's your hand that's offending you, you got to get that thing out. Now, does he mean chop your hands off? I mean, we got all sorts of people physically violating themselves now with this cutting. And I don't understand it. But as I sit here overloading on sugar, what's the difference? Slow death versus quick? This whole concept of the body that God has given us, something that we have to give back to him and keep pure. Not easy in this world of constant defilement. What I was mentioning earlier with my mom, that's not a surgical procedure we just described there. Stones, sharp stones, what do they use for that? I don't know, but my mom has to go in, and we went to the oncologist. She can't have radiation on her eye. She's got a mass behind her eye. It's like pushing her eye out of her socket. She had the surgery 10 years ago, but that's metastasized and gone to her lungs. So now she's got a mass in her lungs. That could be radiated, 5 treatments. It's a miracle. I thought it was going to be months and months or so. I don't know. But her eye, they can't do it. She might lose sight in her eye. So they got to go in there, slice open her skull, get in there, pull them, you know, extremely delicate, uncomfortable. She's got to have staples in the side of her head and deal with headaches for months. She's already done this. She's already gone through it. Not really big on doing it again at 77 years old, 76 and 3/4. If not, then what? Lose your eye? Let the cancer grow? That's the one option that's left. You could try to radiate it. You could lose that sight. She's already lost sight because she had a retinal detachment. She knows what it's like to be blind in one eye for a week. She's not looking to play that game. But so we have faith in these men that are proposing these solutions up the road at Unity to the point where we allow them to mess with our bodies. Whereas God has Abraham do that to show his faith. And it's a sign that's part of this everlasting covenant. So now he's in this everlasting agreement with Abraham, and yet just over the way, he's getting ready to judge the sin of the world, at least these cities of the plain, if you will. So to me, that's a perfect picture of we can have this agreement with the Lord, try to do everything we can to be on board with him, make whatever sacrifice is necessary, physical or otherwise, to be in fellowship with him. Meanwhile, the world is just a mess. But I never see where Abram, and we'll see him, Abraham, in a second here, he never goes down to Sodom. He's up out of the way over to the northwest a little bit in Hebron. And then he finally gets to go south. But let's look at some of this. I called today covenants, contracts, and carnage. So we're on to the contracts part. I don't have much of a slide here, but I guess I do. It's been a little weird. My wife's dealing with COVID. She's sleep cycle's reversed right now. So she goes to sleep at 6 p.m., wakes up at 2 a.m., and you know, that kind of world. Kind of throws things for a loop, but so we're living the dream. Chapter 18. So God has no problem coming back. He appears, it says, in the plains of Mamre to Abram. Here's what we're gonna do, Abram. Oh yeah, don't forget about, you know, this year coming up. Sarah with, you know, Itzhak and all that. It's coming. And now Sarah's over there helping clean up or making the food or wherever she is. And yeah, sure, Lord, yeah, whatever you got, no problem. I'll believe it when I feel it. Okay. Verse 9.
Genesis 18. So the three men come, the Lord with two angels. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham, when Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, yeah, okay. After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Sounds familiar, Abraham. Saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? First time out of any communication here, God gives them a question. Everything's been promises and commands. Now he's like, is there a problem here? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then Sarah, she must have heard the tone through the tent at that point, denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. I mean, here's the this is the woman that all Jews today, she is the queen, you know, she is the one. No, Abraham and Sarah are it. They are the ones to be whatever, glorified, honored, worshipped in their religion. They started the whole thing here. And yet, she's just the same as all of us. Yeah, sure, whatever. Sure, God, you're going to do that. No way. Okay. No different. But then he's got another thing to tell Abraham about. Verse 16, and the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, seemingly to his two angels here, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham, now here's God's thoughts about where Abraham's at. We were wondering about that 13-year dry spell. Here's his description of Abraham and where he's at and his faith. Abraham surely shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. I know he's going to be faithful. So can I trust him with this? It's not secret information, but it's uncomfortable information. Nobody wants to hear about judgment of sin, destruction and carnage from God. Our world doesn't believe any of the things going on this planet right now are a judgment of God. It's all Mother Earth and nature and climate. It's all our fault. Well, it is, but not necessarily in the way. I don't know if it has to do with, you know, there's lots of plastic bottles over there on the big trash heap, or God's sick of all the sin. Which one is it? I don't think it's the sin of non-recycling. I mean, to the point where if I go to another state and they don't give you a nickel back for this bottle, everybody's just throwing them in the garbage. It's like, can I do this? Is it illegal? How much our brains have been warped by all this. You do know that most of the recycling ends up in the garbage anyway, right? Because nobody wants to recycle it because there's no money to be made. Sorry, too political. But that's what God says. Should I let Abraham in on, it's not a secret here, but it does show what God thought about his faith. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. Somebody's crying out. There's pain, there's hurt, there's sorrow there, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. Almost sounds like he stops God from leaving. Because it's time, he's like, what are you doing? Sodom? So what's the first thing he thinks of? But Lot's down there. And yeah, I know he's in a bad way, but wait a minute. Wait, well, hold on a second, Lord. And all of a sudden, we see this contract that he draws up. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous. And we know that he goes from 50 to 45 to 40.
He's a good negotiator. I would want Abraham on my team, you know, for a real estate deal or, you know, some kind of, maybe at the car dealership. He's good at setting and negotiating contracts with the Almighty God. We went over El Shaddai today, Brother Van, earlier. He says, I'm the Almighty God, El Shaddai, as opposed to El Elyon. So we see him stand in the gap for Lot. What can he go do to save Lot? You think Abraham at 100 years old or can go down there and rescue him out like he did at least 13 to 15 years ago? Sounds like not. But he can ask God to stay judgment. So he gets him down to 10 people. He's like, okay, so there's Lot, there's his wife, there's his sons, there's his daughters, they're married. So there's, if I can only get him down to 10, maybe he'll spare them all. And we know that there wasn't 10 righteous. So verse 32, we'll go down the list here. For 20 seconds, he said, verse 32, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once, after the other five times. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. God will stay judgment on all that wickedness if there was only 10 righteous in Sodom. Is that why America hasn't been judged yet? Because of the churches? Trying to stay faithful, trying to do their best, trying to physically sacrifice, trying to stay close. I can't imagine it's not a good reason. But when you start to see missionaries get a burden for America from other countries, that tells you where the state of America is at. Those lost heathens, I mean, Pastor Russo mentioned it the other day. Do you know God loves you? The girl's like, nope. 10 commandments? Nope. Zero knowledge. I think that's what led me to change my Bible sign in my yard. It says there is no knowledge of God in the land. So whose fault is that? Judgment begins in the house of God. It's not easy, but it's uncomfortable. It's delicate topics. Can't talk about those. Just go about your business and everything's great. Oh, okay. Is it? But God doesn't want us to be part of that society, but somehow, maybe it's just in prayer, intercession. God, do something. I can't do anything. I mean, I've been to the parades where you hold up signs and they're doing their thing in the streets, and I've seen demonic activity right in front of my face. I mean, it was spiritual. Good versus evil. But that was 20 years ago. It was there. So we can read through this battle of Sodom. I don't necessarily want to do that. But we do know that Lot doesn't seem to have the same spiritual reputation as Abraham. Look at verse 12. So the angels come, the two angels. Now, we're talking about angels that can wipe out 185,000 people like that. They could have took that whole city down in a matter of minutes. We see that they end up smiting the people with blindness after they try to come and knock on the door and get in and see who these people are, that they might know them, the term is. Who's in there, Lot? Oh, this guy, he was out in the field and then he came down in the city. All of a sudden, now he wants to be a judge. So he's some kind of, you know, social ladder climber, it seems like Lot is. At least in the people's eyes there. Because they know he's a foreigner. They know he's a Hebrew, if you will. Verse 12, and the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides? These are the men inside, the angels, trying to help them, Lot, get out of there. Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. They didn't take him seriously. He had no testimony, clout, authority in their lives at all. Was it the hypocrisy? Was it the worldliness that was in there? Hard to say, but yeah, sure, get out of here. Come on, Dad, what are you talking about? But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, oh, that's right, I forgot about that picture.
Then the angels hastened Lot and said, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." The city. That's our whole world. Everything wants to be in the city now. Nobody can live in the country anymore. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon him. I mean, they had to drag the guy out of there. So what's the devil's plan for the church? To make it like the city, like the world, like the whatever. I mean, we use these screens now for informational purposes, but it's the world. You know, I deal with this constantly. This is what I do. This is my job. It bothers me every day. How much, where's the balance of being in the world, but not of the world? That's the challenge of our lives. Where's Abraham live? He's not down in the cities. He knows better. He's got his own thing going on, and God's blessed him for it. It's hard to do. The supernatural blessings of God are hard to get from welfare. Got to get a job. Got to deal with people. This is what my daughter's learning about. Got to go work in the University of Rochester and deal with the DEI groups and all the different propagandas and everything that are all part of their complete and utter control. And if you don't agree with it, bye-bye. Talk about sanctification and separation by force. We don't want your hating, judgmental type here. Well, I thought that was what you're doing to me. But that hasn't come to that. Hopefully it won't. But that's the world she's walking into, just to try and help people survive and get better in the neuro ICU. So we'll see. That starts in another week. But she's got her testimony on the line every day. Her integrity on the line every day. It's an interesting world we live in. I know maybe some of us have been removed from it. I get to control my environment more a little bit, but choosing customers or whatever, but challenges every day for us now in this world. So we see Lot is pulled out of there. His wife turns around as she's getting pulled out, like longingly, turns into a pillar of salt. But they couldn't bring judgment. Remember that contract? Look at verse 22. This is chapter 19, verse 22. The angel says this to Lot. "Haste thee, escape thither, get out of here, go over there, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called. I can't bring judgment. God told me I had to wait for you because of his contract with Abraham. That's pretty crazy when you think about it. Yeah, God's got his own way and we can't change the will of God and we can't. Really? Abraham did that day. So in terms of a lesson on prayer, contract negotiations, if you will. Lord, please help. I can't do anything down there. You can. And he knows Abraham's serious. So how are we doing with those contract negotiations with God? Prayer time with the Lord. And yet, after that, Sodom's destroyed. Let me try and, you ready for this? This is the best. This is how our life is now. So somebody asked AI, whatever that means, right? The big AI in the sky. Let me find it here. What did the destruction of Sodom look like? Oh, come on. Let me open it so it doesn't go away. So here's what our computer intelligence of the world says, if you can see that. So you have the salt sea, and there was that one little tip that jumped up. So looked like a pretty cool place to live if it wasn't full of wickedness. You know, it's kind of like New York City or California, or you know. But I don't know what this big helmet of the cloud is there. There's a couple, but that, you know, that's the computer coming up with that. I don't know if you read the Bible or what, but because there was that fire and brimstone coming down. So that to me probably looked more something like that as they escape. It's like, Lord, when do we get to see this?
Probably not till we're in heaven, maybe. We get to try and be a light before God rains judgment down. So then Abraham, the next morning, rises up. He's not part of that. He didn't have to escape. He didn't live there. He, because of his choices in this world that he lived, his view was more something like this, maybe. He just got to see the destruction from afar. And then the sun rises in the east because he was to the west of them. So that might have been what that morning sunrise would have looked like that day. But is that what we want for America? I don't want it to be that. So can we pray for our nation that God blessed? I mean, no other nation's been founded on the principles of God ever. From this book right here. Brother Van? Well, there wasn't 10 righteous. It's sad, but at least he tried.
He did try.
Right. That's really hard. Circumcision's a piece of cake compared to that. Yeah, it is. Yep. But notice that was never Abraham. He never wanted to do that. He was to be a blessing. God took care of the blessing and the cursing based on how they treated him. But, here's a good segue into chapter 20. Old sins pop up. Old challenges. So look what happens here. Old weaknesses rear their heads. And Abraham journeyed, so after he sees that, we see that the Lot ends up having relations with his daughters. That's how corrupt his daughters were, morally. They were married, but their husbands died. They're like, well, now our dad's not going to have any descendants, so let's have a union with him so he can have children by his own daughters. Sound confusing? Welcome to America. So that's where Moab and Ammon come from, enemies of Israel from here on out, once their nations get developed. Sad, but no different than what we see today. Chapter 20, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. So now he's in Philistine land. So his first test was he went down to the south to go to Egypt, which is, in the Bible, a picture of the world. And now the Philistines, this is what I can tell the 8-year-olds that we're about to go to, Philistines is your flesh. So somehow, Abraham, after the contract, after the circumcision of his flesh, goes down to the Philistines' land. And he falls into the same trouble that he, oh, Sarah, I mean, I know you're 90, but you're still pretty hot. So they're going to take you into the harem. And remember the whole brother, sister? Yeah, let's play that card again. That worked out great last time. Abraham, what about all this spiritual growth? Well, tells you that the guy's real. He's human. Just God does not puff up people historically, mythologically in the Bible. He lays it out flat and true. This is what they were. And Abraham said, verse 2, said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, which isn't a lie. It's a half-sister, half-truth. And Abimelech, my father the king, Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent, and well, if she's only your sister, come on in, Sarah. Nice to meet you. But look at this. I shall be thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, you're not messing this up, pal. Who's not born yet? You're not messing up my plan again. Abraham, I'm telling you what. trying to mess up the seed? Was she? I'm just saying. God comes real quick to hear to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. What's America say about that? So, who cares? What happened to that sin? Gone. Adultery. Ruining this country. Disgusting. But Abimelech, here's the king of a pagan nation, doesn't fear God at all. Or does he? But Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she is my sister? How do I know? And she herself said, he's my brother. And the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands have I done this. Yeah, of course I want her, but I didn't know. He claims ignorance as the king of a country. Ignorance. Well, that's not a good place to be. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. Okay. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Must not have been her. She was too far down the line or something. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Dead man walking. Supernatural protection. What could have Abraham done there to stop any of that? He had no physical power. He had his men, but... Therefore Abimelech rose up early in the morning and called all his servants, verse 8, and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? His testimony shot there, just like in Egypt. You're not going to win. There's no good way to get out of the world and to interact with the world. When we want to take the higher ground, that's the devil's territory. Let God fight those battles. And in the flesh, same thing. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they're the enemies in our lives. Abraham had to learn the lesson again. Lost in the world, lost to his flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. You got all this mess going on here. So even though he's in the everlasting covenant with the Lord, he reacts the exact same when he has to go down to this other world. So he gets out of there with 1,000 pieces of silver. I don't know. It's just crazy. Verse 10. But this is an interesting question. Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? See if this is your attitude today with America or anywhere. And Abraham said, because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place. Too late. It's a lost cause. It's a mess. And they will slay me for my wife's sake. And then, of course, he tries to back it up. Yet indeed, she is my sister. But no. She's the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Okay. And it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said unto her, this is the kindness which thou shalt show unto me at every place whither we shall come. Say of me, he is my brother. And Abimelech took sheep and oxes and men servants. Oxen and men servants and woman servants, and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Well, you know, whatever you say, Abraham, all I know is take all my stuff and get out of here, because I don't want that guy, that God that showed up in the dream to fulfill those promises of death. Just take it all and get out of here. Ever had a weird situation in your life where it was going to be a mess and you knew it was a trouble, and then all of a sudden it works out and somehow you come out of it and go, oh, Lord, how did that happen? What? Zero explanation in human terms. I mean, I expected Friday to be a bad day, going to this oncology, and you see all the people there getting treatments, and it's like, this is not a very happy place to be. I mean, at least we had lunch beforehand, but then the doctor, I mean, I don't know, he made it sound kind of hopeful. I wasn't expecting that, but... Lord, I mean, it's in your hands, but through these men with knowledge of the body. just like Abraham walks out of there. It's like, man, how do we get out of this? I goofed up again. Look at all these new people. Look at all this new stuff. I got these bags of silver. Sometimes God's too good. Too good. We don't deserve it. I mean, did Abraham deserve any of that for his half-truthing? No. And then he says, verse 15, and Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee. That's interesting. Just stay in the flesh. Stay in the land of the Philistines. A test. But unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So she got the slap on the wrist there, I guess. I don't know. So Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. A supernatural withholding of fertility by God there. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Who knew God could do that? And then, so that's supernatural withholding of fertility. The next verse, chapter 21, we'll see if we can get a couple verses in here to prepare for next week. And the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age. What a surprise! Just like he said he was going to do from way back when. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And, wait, but now there's something that's got to happen every single time now a baby boy's born, Abraham. Moses forgot about this. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And look at how Sarah just kind of spins it here. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh. I laughed the wrong way before. Now I have some joy there. God came through. He always comes through. You just got to let him come through. He hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who will have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So next week we get to deal with the competition. Man, all these C words just keep popping up here. Today we had covenants, contracts, and carnage. We didn't talk too much about the carnage. Where'd it go? Next week we get to talk about the competition. And then another, I don't know a good C word for, if the circumcision wasn't a big enough test, let's take it to the next level. Growing in faith. So let's pray and we'll be done.